All right. You know what we've been going through, and I think we have maybe 3 Sundays after this, and Rich will wrap it up, and been going through all this type, right? A transformation. And we've looked at what? What all is transformed? We've looked at the temple. We've looked at the land. We've looked at the people. And I think he's going to wrap that up, and we'll also, you know, last week we were looking at Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. Blessings, curses, right? And so Richard's also going to raise the question, what wasn't transformed? What didn't get a new time? What was wrapped up? And in truth, in my mind, the way this flows, this will get into that. But there was an event this week, momentous occasion. And I don't mean Gordon Lightfoot dying, and that was bad juju. The last great bard died. Missed that on May 1st. But something happened yesterday.
Kentucky Derby.
Oh, there's the American, right? What else? What happened yesterday?
What?
The coronation. Which, in general, I wouldn't care. But some years ago, and if you've never read it, it's great reading. The Institutes of Biblical Law by John Roussos Rush Dooney. And he had called some things out. He's dealing with the first 10 commandments. He's dealing with the 10 commandments. And therein was a number of snippets from the coronation of Elizabeth. And of course, yeah, I'm not caught up in the royal family and all this, but I recognize it's, for most of us, maybe all of us in this room, maybe one has sat through the Elizabeth coronation. Were you alive during the Elizabeth coronation? All right, so we have one. The rest of us, this is the first time in our lives. You're the one who's talking all the time. So, this is the first time to witness it, for me to live and witness it. Most of us, maybe we'll see another, because Charles probably won't outlast me. But there was some fascinating language in the coronation of Elizabeth. And so I was curious to watch and see, given the testimony of Charles, you know, who, it does not sound like a Christian testimony when you generally listen to his interests and where it lies. I was curious to see what would happen to that language, because a lot of this is ancient language, right? And again, in my mind, this all ties together, but I'm if you'll bear with me, I want to show you a couple clips, brief, of that coronation. If I can get back to it, where was I? Yeah, well, the kids wanted to get up at 5 a.m. and watch it real time, and that did not happen. So we cut the replay. But there are a number of things. I think we find it surprising. You know, we look at what goes on over across the pond, and we see sort of the perversion starts there, and it moves west, right?
The slumber was there first.
There you go. And it sat there first, right? And yet, there are vestiges of good things. And here is the first point I want to grab, if I can do it without putting you through a lot, is when Charles finally sits down and the real ceremony begins. See if I've still got a viable connection on this. Sit there and buffer. I tried this last night before we sang, and this worked in here. One second.
When was Queen Elizabeth crowned?
70 years ago.
70.
Yeah.
Is that trying to do the church internet?
Yeah. And it was working last night. I'm going to try it quick, see if it'll do it.
I was still
out. Well, that can, like, you over here, like, I know what I'm talking about.
If not, I will. I could try it through the phone, but I'll.
You were dead, so.
We'll read it. All right. We'll read it. At 3 hours and 36 minutes into the footage, the fun really begins. Right? And there were these little pages that attend the king. Right, so Charles finally gets seated. You know, he hasn't been crowned. None of that's happened yet. And a child comes up in all his little regalia. And he says, "We, the children of God, welcome you in the name of the King of Kings."
Oh, wow.
It's a beautiful thing. Now, what that means to Charles, I don't know. He responds that I come not to be served, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Sounds good. And then there are a number of chunks that follow. They take the oath of ordination, followed by a Bible is then given. We're going to see this language. And a Bible is given by the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. And then the sword of state. There's the anointing, and then there's the orb, right? And the language in these things is pretty good. And I was surprised how much was actually kept verbatim. We're going to assume that's not going to happen, and we'll move on. So, here's the oath of ordination. And it was identical for Elizabeth and for Charles. Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God, the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion? Interesting. Not the faith of Christ, but the Protestant Reformed religion established by law. Will you maintain and preserve inviolably the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, discipline, the government thereof as by law established in England? Will you preserve under the bishops, the clergy of England, and the churches there committed to their charge all such rights and privileges as by law do and shall appertain to any of them? That's a start. It's interesting, you know, you're not going to get the faith of Christ, but there you have the Church of England, right? The Protestant Reformed religion.
They just stopped at the first sentence.
Right?
Yeah.
Would that be? And the true profession of the gospel. Laws of God and the true profession of the gospel. Amen.
Before they define.
Stop there. It'd be great. Yeah. Instead of redefining. So that's the oath. The oath of, yeah. So then this Bible's presented. This is tremendous to me, and I was really waiting to see and get all right. The moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland.
Presbyterian. The good Presbyterian.
Here it is. And this is the language to Elizabeth. It's going to be a slight snakes here. It's fascinating. Our gracious queen, this was 70 years ago, keep your majesty ever mindful of the law of the gospel of God. As the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Fantastic. I got no qualms with that. A beautiful thing. It's quick, it's easy, but they bring Bible, and I could see it written on the Bible to trust. 2023, it's all leather bound, handed over, and this is set. So, that was to Elizabeth. We're going to see it. After the anointing, in which you don't see the anointing, they hide it. It's the one thing. This is the most solemn point of the coronation.
They put a canopy over him?
It was a canopy over her. They brought in shades and stacked them around Charles. And the Archbishop of Canterbury and some of his lackeys are standing there, you know, and you can see there's some cracks. You see, and they do what? The head, the breast, the hands. And you couldn't even hear the language. I had to go back and watch the one of Elizabeth to hear they did broadcast the language, at least, of the Archbishop at that time. And it's going back to Zadok and Solomon. And in fact, it's a grand moment because then Handel's Zadok the Priest is playing at that time and being something. It's really something. Really, just given that context. So then, yeah, they do that. Then the sword of state. Receive this king's sword brought from the altar of God, delivered to you by the hand of us, the bishops and servants of God, though unworthy. With this sword, do justice. Listen, it should sound, think Romans 13, think all the other passages, right? Do justice. Stop the growth of iniquity. Protect the Holy Church of God. Help and defend widows and orphans. Restore the things that are gone to decay. Maintain the things that are restored. Punish and reform what is amiss. Confirm what is in good order. That doing these things you may be glorious in all virtue. Faithfully, I'm used to writing server. Never mind. Faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ in this life that you may reign forever with him in the life which is to come. Do we have any issue with it? Help defend widows and orphans. Sound familiar? Restore things gone to decay. If you think Romans 13, what is the distinction? It's here to put down injustice, put down evil. But what's he say to do with the good?
Reward it.
Not even reward it. Just laud it.
Let it go.
Just confirm. Not come in and give the money to the guy that didn't want. No, just laud them. Send them on their way. Put down evil. Just confirm what is in good order. Well done. Keep moving. Right? Good stuff. And let's see. Man, I hope this is in here. Okay. Well, we'll back up here. So, there's talk of, you know, there's this anointing, and it's all in the anointing oil there, and that part of that coronation is predicated on Solomon. I mean, they go back to that language over and over, right? And it was also rescued in this book that it pointed out some years ago, and it struck me. We're used to looking at, well, let's look at what goes on here. Numbers 11, the 7-year call. Right? Somebody would, if you've got Numbers 11, did you read those passages, 14 to 17, 24 to 29? Because there's a neat thread here with what we even saw or didn't see yesterday. However dark it's become over there and here, there are threads of some good stuff. If somebody would, Numbers 11, 14 through 17, and then maybe you jump to 24 to 29.
I'm not able to bear all these people because the burden is too heavy for me.
I'm sorry, I'm going to interrupt. Just say, this is Moses speaking to Yahweh where it keeps picking up. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear yourself alone.
All right. And then, if you would, you could pick up at 24 through 29. And this is going to be where it happens.
So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them, and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again.
A few more.
But the two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied to the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, and both he and the elders of Israel.
There you go. All right. So what do we see here? What's this look like? What's this smell like, anyway? The spirit was put out, at least on them, right? And at the end of verse 25, did you read the last statement that you had in 25, Keith? They had prophesied, and
although
then,
they never did so again.
And Shema was called out. They prophesied, but they never did it again. What? Anybody else have anything different there?
But only once.
Okay. Why? Why did they prophesy?
Because the Spirit was on them then.
There's one time. There's no doubt. Spirit's on. What's the point of the prophecy?
Foretell or instruct.
What's that?
Foretell or instruct. Okay.
Perhaps. We'll come back to that question. Turn to 1 Samuel 10 real quick. I won't wade us through the verse themselves here, but 1 Samuel 10, we've got Saul, right? Saul being anointed, and then, what? We won't read it all, but it's Samuel tells him, man, you're gonna go out to this place, this high place where the Philistines are coming down from there, from their worship, and you're gonna find these guys prophesying, and one's gonna give you a couple loaves of bread, and You know, and ostensibly you're on the search for your lost donkey, and somebody's going to tell you dad's donkey is good, and now he's worried about you, and you're going to prophesy, right? And the Spirit comes down on Saul, and he prophesies once. Then we look at Acts 2, what do we see? Spirit poured out, and in fact we get language of prophesying there as well, right? And so an interesting thread here with all that went on yesterday in England, I want to put on the table, is that in Numbers you had the establishment, you had the ordination of the Commonwealth of Israel, of its civil government, right? You hear this thing in Exodus 18, but here it is established, same thing. Spirit comes down, they prophesy, perhaps to, I want to put on the table as a validating sign, prophesy. One time, and then it's interesting, you know, we say no word, none of this is written for, you know, by error or by accident. There's something important to the statement Keith read, right? And they didn't do it again. Here comes the Spirit, poured out. He's anointed this bunch, but he says, this is the sign, right? This is real. And then Saul, the introduction to the monarchy, right? Spirit comes down, he prophesies. Perhaps this is ordained to God. This is your sign, right? He's anointed. But it didn't happen. Thereafter, it's just anoint, anoint, anoint. But the system is set up by Yahweh. And I want to put on the table a validating sign. Says, hey, they prophesy, right? And then we get to Acts 2. If this is possible, what is made? What is the statement in Acts 2?
It's a sign.
Say again?
This is that which was prophesied by Joel.
That was prophesied. Here it is. And man, if it's, I'm struck by the notion that, you know, we see that civil commonwealth set up in Numbers. We see it ratified by this witness. We see the monarchy set up in 1 Samuel 10. We see it ratified by this witness. I wonder if Acts 2 is not, here is the government of the world. Here is the government of the kingdom of God. Right? It's ratified. They go out. No doubt there's more in there, like John said. This is what was prophesied, right? And then they go on, they prophesy, and they do all this stuff, and it's a validating sign. So, a thread that is drawn by some of these folks is, look, the church has continued, has recognized over the centuries in this coronation, here's the continuing thread. We anoint. It's got ratified, that's right. This to me is a fascinating little John. But anyway, back to the coronation. The orb under the cross, the last thing handed out. This is what was said to Elizabeth. There's a slight language difference here. Receive this orb. It's just a gold ball, right, with a gold cross on it. Set under the cross, and remember, the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer. I'm great with that. Great. And I don't know how many people watched yesterday, but it was a lot, no doubt. And the world heard a bunch of this stuff, whether they wanted to or not. But here's what was said to Charles. Receive this orb, set under the cross. Remember, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That sound familiar? Where do we get that?
Hallelujah.
Where does Handel get it for the Hallelujah Chorus? It's Rev 11. All right. So turn to Rev 11, if you would. This is the claim. The claim made, whether they believe it or not, the claim was made, right? I want to say, what do we do with this claim? What say we? It's Rev 11. Which I can't seem to get to. All right.
Oh.
What you got? Here, oh, from Lori's.
Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." I kind of want to sing it.
That's right. Right? I mean, most of us just know it from singing the Hallelujah Chorus, and then, oh, wonder wonders, it's scripture. All right, so that was good. What translation you read?
New Jerusalem.
Good. Because they got it much more right. Anybody have anything else? Does anybody have the kingdoms of this world?
Yeah.
Okay. What is that? New King James, Patty?
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's got an asterisk.
Mm-hmm.
And the asterisk is a, okay, in the text it's plural, but the asterisk shows it as singular.
Yes, right. So in the Greek, what you see, because I've grown up here in the king and singing, kingdom of his will did become. It is the kingdom of the, what is it?
Cosmos.
The cosmos. This is what, we don't have it up there right now, but this is that word we've come back to over and over, right? The cosmos. Maybe it's not as global as Handel might have thought or as we think of when we sing it. You know, again, we've got several words. We've got the geis, which is that land, these Greek words, right, that we turn them all into world. Geis, where we get geo, which is land. Katesis, you know, it's the creation, right? The oikomene, the inhabited world. We usually say, well, that was the Roman Empire. Then there's the cosmos, right? And we've presented that as what? What's the what is a description of the cosmos that you've taken from the back and forth in this class? Say again?
Orderly arrangement.
An orderly arrangement. Where God meets man. Right? So, perhaps even in this time, when it's written, what? There was one place where God met man up to this point. Right? I mean, for 1,500 years. At that moment. Right? In the temple, through Judaism. The language, if we want to apply it, is the kingdom of this cosmos, right, has become the kingdom of our Lord. So, ignore the screen. So, my question is, do we buy that? Do we agree? It was said yesterday, they are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Would you say it today? Do you? We sing it. They said it yesterday. So remember that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord, of our God, they said, and of his Christ. What say you?
What's the question? Say it again.
Has the kingdom of this cosmos become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ?
Yes. The kingdom of
Go ahead, John.
Daniel set forth the orderly arrangement of the upcoming kingdoms, and he took the kingdom from Israel and gave it to four more. So those are kingdoms, plural, of the cosmos that God arranged to happen.
And then we've got, well, man, and I mean, and we've touched on it over the last weeks, right? Matthew 21, 22, 23 says, just as Saul, when he screws up in 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel tells him what? The kingdom has been taken from you and given to
another.
Who's better than you. Right? And yet he was going to serve for 40 more years, right? And yet it had been given to another. And then we get to Matthew, I want to say it's 21 there. And God says it, or Jesus, God, says it to Pharisees, right? Says it to the Jews. What'd he say? It's been taken from you and given to another who will bear the fruit of it.
And who's the human after God's own heart?
Answer the question. Go for it. You asked it, answer it.
The ultimate humanity. God said, you've seen God, you've seen me. I mean, the other way around.
There you go. So, and it's going to tie back to what we were looking at last week. Because if Rev 11, 15, if we buy that statement, which I'm good with, look back just a hair. So this is the chapter where we get the two witnesses, right? Their bodies lay in the street. They aren't buried. Now you can go read plenty of Josephus and some other guys that say there's a time between like December 69 and May of 70. When indeed the bodies were piling up in the bodies in the temple, bodies in the streets. And weren't so there's some that say whatever these two witnesses are, it sounds like law and prophets, but maybe in this time frame. But at verse verse 7, it's the they here is the two prophets who died and then they resurrect and ascend. At 11:7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. where their Lord was crucified, right? And let's see, hold on. I'm looking for, anybody seeing the, I'm looking for plagues in here because it's coming up. It's right here in oh, there, it's in 6. Yeah, these, the two witnesses, they have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall during the days they're prophesying. That they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Let's get down to that 8. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically, what do you have?
Spiritually.
Prophetically. There. Good, good, all good. This great city is mystically, spiritually, prophetically called, what do you have?
Symbolically.
And it's called what?
Sodom,
Egypt. Where do we see water turned into blood? All these plagues, right? And then you get these in 9, those with all these tongues and tribes. You remember what tongues is, and this is why I tie in Acts 2 there with tongues. We see in Deuteronomy 28, we see it in Isaiah 28, we see some other passages, but we've been through some of those. When a foreigner came in a foreign tongue oppressed, this was a sign of judgment. Right.
In case you're wondering what the literal city was, God says it right
here. It says it right here, right? What is this literal city? What has become Sodom, Egypt, the city in which he was crucified, right? Mm-hmm. All right. So, and you've got this reference to these plagues. The equal sign is set between Jerusalem and Egypt, right? So let's turn back to where Richard had us in Deuteronomy 28. It's going to be about, now somebody would, Deuteronomy 28. You know, again, this is where we were last week, the blessings and curses. First half is blessed, well, I don't know if it's half and half, but no, it's 14 verses of blessing and then about, you know, 45, 50 of curses. But if somebody would, pick it up at 58 and take it through 61. No, through 62, please. 58 to 62.
If you do not diligently observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, fearing this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will overwhelm both you and your offspring severe and lasting afflictions and grievous and lasting maladies. He will bring back upon you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were in dread, and they shall cling to you. Every other malady and affliction, even though not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will inflict on you until you are destroyed. Although once you were as numerous as the stars in heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God.
All right. What's the threat? He's going to bring what on?
Plagues.
Plagues of all the diseases of Egypt. Rev 11 has equated them. We know, you know, and he says, I'm going to send you, you're going to go back in ships, right? That's the end here. We read that last week. At the end of 28, you're going to go back, ship to Egypt, and there will be no buyer for you. They are Egypt, right? Now, Rev 11, the plagues have come on them. The last trumpet is sounded, and he says, now, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this cosmos, has become the kingdom of our Lord. And the point being, if we are willing to take that position that was said taken yesterday in the coronation, remember, the kingdom of this world are become kingdoms, I said, are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. There's other baggage that comes with that. Right? And Egypt has been declared, the plagues have been poured out. Deuteronomy 28 has come to a head.
It's the double-edged sword.
Double-edged sword. Speak on it.
Oh, well, just that the sword, I mean, there are some who have good and benefit, and there are others who are done away with.
Poofed. Right, poofed. And we've said what? Judgment involves, well, what did we say? His, how have we worded that? There's deliverance. There's judgment, right? The two sides, that's right. They're coming out of, going into, there's also deliver these guys, crush Egypt, right? We see likewise come 67 to 70. He's warned his people, you get out. You see this coming, you'll get it, right?
Right.
And what's left, what was ethnic Israel, right, comes Egypt. Rev 17, we saw Egypt and Sodom right there. Rev 17 is going to say, you're Babylon, right?
Come on, what kind of names?
That's right. All the worst, right? All the big hitters. Sodom, Egypt, Babylon, the like. And what Nineveh is going to tell them, Matthew, Ninevites will rise up in judgment against you, right? Because they repented. They'll judge you. And so that caught me yesterday to see it, Rev 11:15, which probably very few in that audience would, you know, or make any connection. But see the claim made, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ. If we'll go there, you necessarily come to the conclusion the seventh trumpet is sounding, right? That Deuteronomy 28 come to a head, Leviticus 26. These people are being cut off, jettisoned from the land, right? The real land, right? And so, any thoughts on that from Mel? Richard's going to come back, I think, and deal some more with some of that. But one of the final questions I think he's going to land on is, with that in mind, he destroys these people. Carly read it. It says, because if you do not obey this law, right? And so a question, I'm just interested in where your minds go and where the discussion takes it. For all these things we've looked at that are transformed, right, from that age and the age they were waiting for, the age of Moses and the age of Messiah, we saw the temple, the people, the land, what else? We see the festival calendar, right? We see the feasts, really, the antitype of each of those typical feasts. But the question of this law, is the law transformed? There was a law, and if they did not obey it, they were cut off, right? Except for the wrath. Does that transform into the new? Richard has written this dividing line here, and again, old temple, tabernacle unto the body, who is the temple, this people and ethnic Israel, and the spiritual Israel, the land in which we now live, sitting here in Huntsville, Texas, we're in the promised land, right? Believe it or not. What of that law? There was a law, there was a system in which if you didn't do it, you could be cut off, you could be severed, you could suffer the wrath. Was it a transformation from a Jewish law into a Christian law?
The law didn't change.
All right, speak to that. Why?
Why?
The law itself.
The law is God. God doesn't change. The law didn't change.
Very good. The law didn't change.
But Christ the Messiah came and he fulfilled the law because we cannot.
All right, so there's a distinction, right? Now, two things. You've touched on exactly what C.F. has said, and recently, he said what? The law, he said it maybe last week, the law is God's character. It's him. You said it, right? This is an expression of him. It's unchanging, right? There's no shadow of turning. But then he used another verb. That Jesus did what?
He fulfilled it. He kept it. He fulfilled it.
Fulfilled. So, in men's Sunday school last summer, there was a string of presentations right toward the end, and with which some of us took issue. There was good discussion, some debate back and forth, where there were claims made the Christian is subject to judgment. Another Sunday school was he is going to be subject to the wrath. And one, in fact, where the word severing, he could be severed. Some of you guys sat through those classes, had some of that discussion. What say you?
Not if you're truly in Christ. If you're Christ elect, if you've been grabbed, nothing can pull you from him.
That sounds like something that's been said, right?
Right.
No man take pluck him from my hand,
yeah.
From my Father's hand.
From my Father.
Right? All right.
What takes away from the deity and the eternity and all that we're talking about in John, if Christ is all these things and accomplished all these things, but when you put that but in there, then you limit him.
It takes away from what he's done and makes it about us.
Okay. If you want to stay under all that, you're under the old covenant.
Yeah.
Which we've seen was what it was even then, right? 2,000 years obsolete, ready to manage, ready to fade away, ready to go.
Well, if we're going to be judged, then what did Jesus come do and die for? I mean, we're back to the old covenant. Yeah. So what did he do?
Right. So, go ahead.
He is the redeemer of the consequences of our sin. Yeah. It's his blood. It's his sacrifice.
By his stripes.
Yes.
We are.
We're healed, right? On our account, right?
He's our redeemer.
That's, amen. Amen. If that wasn't redeemed, and judgment remains, wrath remains, right? One passage, Rich is going to go to at one point, will be right at the beginning of 15, Rev 15, first verse. And then one of these sevens, I forget if it's plague, bowl, trumpet, whatever, the wrath is done.
Satisfied.
Right? And so, but one of the arguments that are going to be thrown up at Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, hey man, if you've tasted good things, you fall away.
That's somebody else's mail. You're reading somebody else's mail.
Amen. Right? This is the point to tie this together and say.
Well, yeah, this is really the Hebrews are the people that all they knew was the Old Testament and all the sacrifices and all the festivals, and so the new Christians are they're wondering whether or not they made the right decision, and they want to go back. And so Hebrews is all about the better.
Amen.
Because back to your orb under the cross, if you don't think that time is the time we're in, then yeah, you can fall into that trap. You're still you're no more than a Judaizer 2,000 years later.
We have some of that, right?
We have some of that.
I mean, and it sounds like a rough term to use, what you just used, but it's right, right? I mean, we have it in our own bodies here, right? We've got some of this back and forth. What about Rev 20? And that's, there's a book open, and then there's a bunch of books open. Now, some of us are, you know, growing up, fed the line, man, you're going to stand in line, and he says they're going to play, press play, and you're going to watch it. And you're going to watch Craddock sit there and be stupid for 70 years, and you know, everybody's going to get to laugh at that. To whom were those books? There's a book alive, it's clear what these books is. What was this other? Who was evaluated? Who was to be evaluated by these, according to these books? John, I think you have a notion.
Somehow it included all the nations. All the nations became kosher, regardless of their diet.
Right.
I mean, that type went away.
Well, who was judged in these other books, or who was it?
The typical books were in the temple and the Jews, right?
There you go. Because that's going to be thrown at us, right? Say, you're going to get up there and you're going to be according to your works, right? But to whatever end, I don't know, I haven't heard many here say, oh, you're going to be judged, you might be lost at that point. The question is, that remains in my mind of that scene is, does that apply to you at all? Are you going to stand there with the books, or was your name already found in the book of life? Right? Has that scene of judgment taken place in the sentences here? In Christ? Not in Christ, right? So there's this question that's Richard had posted. Was there a transformation from a Jewish law to a Christian law? And I think Teresa gets to it, right? It's one law. Always was. But this whole system of, keep it, but I'm going to smack you down because you didn't obey this law, right? Does that carry over? Is there some new version of that?
It's written on hearts versus
And so, what's the response when somebody says, well, that. What if I go sin? What's the problem? What is our response to that? Of course, Paul has a response to that. What? May it never be. Right? So what do you do with it, though? Why? What do we have that they didn't in that? why are we not held to account? What is our purpose here if it's not to...
Well, Christ has paid, I mean, he's paid that debt for us, our sentencing, if you will, but out of obedience and love and response to that is why we do what we do to keep the law. I mean, and to obey God's word.
Okay. Bring the kingdom of heaven.
And
bring, right?
Which is a good thing. It's not up to us or what we do.
Because,
we got problems. But Rick's statement there, to bring the kingdom of heaven, how do you expound on that? To bring the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean?
To do those things that a Christian is expected to do. The orphans and the children and the feeding of the poor and the sick.
To be the image bearer.
To be the image bearer? You know, the men's group that meets on Mondays, we've just touched on this, on what is the calling of man. And, you know, the first thing given is, go subdue, have dominion in everything. Right? Glorify God and enjoy forever. And maybe some of these guys, or maybe, hopefully, I'm glorifying God, writing code Monday through Friday. And hopefully a bunch of these guys are, hopefully John's doing it, running wiring and, you know, plumbing and building things. And hopefully you're doing it in a biology lab. And that this, are we not to the point where it's not just, oh, you better keep this, or I'm going to cut you off, you've got the wrath, you've got the judgment, you've got severing. Is it perhaps fulfilled? I think we agree it's fulfilled, right? In fact, Jesus on the cross is going to say, what, it is finished. That's a tetelestai word. And yet, at the end of Rev, something different. He says, these words are faithful and true. They have become. This is what it was supposed to be. Right. Here is the environment in which you were meant to, the relationship in which you were meant to operate. This is what Adam was supposed to be, right? Now get to work. Not in concern of, oh man, I'm gonna get cut off, I gotta go back, do my confession, I gotta, you know, make my sacrifice or whatnot. It's not just this license to go, right? It's to get to work. Right. To get down to it. What was given back in Genesis 1 and finally became in Rev 22. If.
Tending.
Wherever we are. Right? And it's more than me turning up that garden because I have no green thumb and everything's going to die. No one will eat. Anyway, if all that struck me coming through that coronation yesterday, especially when that claim was made, now this switch. You can see their desire to move away from the language of empire. Charles Berry opposed to that, right? Didn't want to say the world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer, but made the claim, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord. If that is the case, everything we read last week in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 20, all that has come to a head. Are we there or not? Leave it to the reader. Okay. Thank you all. Hope you'll return for Richard next week. They should be coming back today. As I understand it. Rick, you mind closing us out?
Thank you for the opportunity to be here and the church and let's go out and take care of our business this week and work and everything we do. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
It's always amazing how God presents it. Even in the events, he's got this job. What did they know what they're saying?
I know! The whole time. I was sitting there. The whole time I was sitting watching them look how dangerous you are. I really don't want to do it. I mean, I assume everything you hear is. And they said, this is going to be an historic one because we've got all these faith groups, Hindus, Sikhs, Muslims, Jews. There are some African things that like, that's going to be some wrong. Or even Rastafari. And I was waiting to see what they had to do. The only appearance I saw was they would have some,
concealing,
you couldn't tell by the robe. And Hindu guy come down and present the ring. He never speaks, he just holds the thing. And for all he touches the ring while it's red.
You're not being here.
Right, some,
that's a good question.
held up the first thing, which was the golden spurs, that you might protect those who may help, right? And at the end, right before he leaves Westminster, Charles Dock hands over the orb and a scepter. And here are all these other faith leaders, right? And they have 30 seconds together. But because of that, I really doubted. You know, I thought they were probably going to jettison
and lay hands.
All that night.
And it's, but it's
to say,
in front of God and everything.
Maybe Bud Light helps her. Like, we're not going to try.
Right? Just that statement of the Bible being handed over and saying, this is wisdom. This is the royal law.
These are the live years. That's curious to me. I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe they were trying. Maybe they had 100 different ceremonies.
They may have.
Like, oh,
that word
just came up.
What struck me and watching it was, like, because Amy and I were talking about watching some Osteen stuff. She was out at her dad's, and her dad liked to have him on. It's encouraging. Oh, give me a break. And I'm like, you know, you watch